never die.
Good morning. It is good to be with you this morning. We have a lot of you know those times when you're trying to give people advice and you're trying to warn them of something and they just don't seem to be listening to what you're saying. They say they're listening, but they're not really paying attention. They may even think that they're listening. They may think that they hear what you're saying, but you know that they aren't really hearing. You know that just as soon as you get those words out of your mouth, whether it's a warning or admonition or whatever it is, that they're just going to go back and do whatever it is that they want to do. As a parent, we often experience this with our children, don't we, as they grow up. I can tell you, if you ask my wife, she sometimes would say that about me. Are you listening to what I'm saying? I've been talking to you, you didn't even hear what I've been saying. Well, I'm sorry, can you say it again? We all experience those things. Perhaps if you're a boss, if you're in a position at work where you are in charge of people, you've experienced that with your own employees. You're trying to give them instruction. You know that if they will listen to you, things will go better. But for whatever reason, they think that they have it figured out and they're not listening, or they think it's not important. If they would only pay attention to these instructions, it could save them a lot of trouble. This is one of those lessons that we're going to be talking about today in 1 Samuel chapter 15. It's one of those scenarios where the Lord is trying to talk to King Saul, the first king of Israel, his anointed king. He's trying to give him instructions that if he will listen, things will go well for not only him and his kingdom, but also for the whole nation of Israel. However, Saul is having one of those difficult times hearing the Lord, really hearing what he's saying and obeying his voice. It was God who had made Saul king over Israel. And it was God who had given Saul the victory over all of his enemies. And so therefore, it should be God who Saul listens to. And I think for us, you know, hearing and paying attention to God is much more important than hearing or paying attention even to your parents or to your husband or wife, although these things are important, or your boss. Paying attention to God is the most important thing that we should be doing. So with this in mind, we'll pick up the reading in 1 Samuel chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Samuel, who's the prophet of Israel, said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king to be over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken," or listen, "to the voice of the Lord, to the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up out of Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass or donkey. And Samuel gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen, 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, Go, depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah till thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. Verse 8, and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, they destroyed utterly. See, I get myself in trouble when I try to smooth out the King James on the fly. So just read it like it was. Notice Samuel's first words to Saul in verse 1. His very first words to King Saul. He said, "The Lord sent me to anoint you as king. Therefore, you should listen to the voice of the Lord." And the emphasis here is on hearing or listening to God's voice. That's the instruction. And it has an implication of not just hearing it, but actually hearing it with the intention of doing it. The command is to completely destroy these people, the Amalekites, in verse 3. He's very specific. Do not spare anything. And we might wonder for a moment why it is that God is so angry with the Amalekites. People who have problems with God, they consider the angry God of the Old Testament. This is one of those scenarios. Why did God destroy these people, these innocent people? Well, to understand that, we have to take a little side detour to understand the history of the Israelites with these Amalekites. We have to go back for a moment to Exodus chapter 17, beginning in verse 8, where the Amalekites tried to prevent the Israelites from coming into their inherited land of promise. Exodus 17, verse 8, you can turn there or you can stay in 1 Samuel. I'll leave it up to you. But it reads, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand up on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand.' So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed." You probably remember this story now that I'm reading it. It's the story of that battle where as long as Moses kept the rod of God high, they were winning. But when his hands grew weary and he started taking it down, Amalek kept winning. Verse 21, "But Moses' hands were heavy, and they stood a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, one on one side and one on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited or defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven.'" That was his promise many years before, you see. "And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi," which means "The Lord has lifted me. The Lord has lifted me." "For he said, 'Because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation.'" So now we understand the history, the backstory, why God is telling Saul to go and destroy the Amalekites. It's because they had attacked God's people. They had sinned against the Lord, and the Lord had vowed to destroy them. He had made an oath many years before, and now the Lord is making good on that oath. When the Lord makes a promise, it may take a while, but he will always make good on that promise. And so Saul numbers his soldiers, and this time his force is much larger than we read about in a previous lesson where he was attacking the Philistines and everyone was afraid. He only had 600 men. You may remember that. Now in verse 4, he has 210,000 men, a very large force, and he brings them to fight Amalek. He has no excuse not to win. But before he attacks, he does something which is his first mistake. The Lord had said, "Don't spare anything or anyone." But instead, he spares the Kenites who are living among the Amorites in their land, the Amalekites in the land. Now, to understand this mistake, we have to know a little bit of backstory. When the Lord had promised Abraham the land, that his descendants would inherit the promised land, it was the Kenites who were part of the owners of that land that they were going to get. Let me just read real quickly Genesis chapter 15, verse 18 and following. "In the same day that the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'Unto your seed I've given this land, from the river of Egypt until the great river Euphrates.'" So from Egypt all the way over to the Euphrates, he names the nations that were in that land they were supposed to get. The very first one mentioned in Genesis 15, 19 is the Kenites. They were supposed to get the Kenites' land. And he tells them in Exodus 23, "You shall make no covenant with the people of the land, because they're dwelling in your land, and if you do, you will end up serving their gods, and you'll break your covenant with me." We learn later in Judges chapter 2 that because of their disobedience, the Lord decides to leave some of these nations in their land. If you remember why, it was the Lord left them there as a test of their faithfulness to determine if they would really obey the voice of God. So here Saul is. He's told to go and fight the Amalekites. Don't spare anyone. And his first thing is he disobeys the Lord by making a covenant with the Kenites. Well, next, he does go and fight the Amalekites in verse 7, but he does not. If you've heard the story before, we know that he does not do everything the Lord tells him to do. He spared the king, King Agag. He spared the best of the sheep and the lambs. He spared the best of the oxen and the fatlings. And he also spared, it says, what seemed good to him. But everything that seemed vile or disgusting to him, we'll destroy that. We'll destroy that. Notice what Saul has done. He has rejected the Lord's instructions and fallen back onto his own human reasoning. He's done what seemed right in his own eyes, which is exactly the same place we were at the end of Judges, remember? When there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So here we are. Israel is really no better off having this king than they were before they had a king. The Lord has said, don't make any covenants, but he spares the Kenites. He said, don't spare any of the Amalekites, and he spares what seems good to him. So as a result of this, he's going to have to suffer the consequences of his disobedience. And that brings us to this next portion, which is verses 10 through 23. This is probably the most memorable section of this story, which many of you will be familiar with. Verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me, or I regret, that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned his back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandments of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they've brought them down from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest they've utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell you what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thy own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and did evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and I've gone the way which the Lord sent me. And I brought the Agag, the king of Amalek, and I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken or to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. So the Lord, he come to Samuel, and he tells Samuel that he was sorry that he made Saul king. Notice why in verse 11. Notice why the Lord is sorry. It's because Saul turned his back on God. Of all the things that the Lord had done for Saul, bringing him up from nothing, Saul turned his back on the Lord. And secondly, he stopped listening to the Lord's commands. Now, is this a surprise to Samuel? No. All the way back in chapter 8, Samuel knew what was going to happen the moment the people asked for a king. And he consulted the Lord, and the Lord said, yes, make him a king, but warn them warn them what a king is going to be like. Now, Samuel could have said, oh, I told you so. I knew it was going to happen. But that's not the reaction. Samuel mourns. That's a good lesson for us. There's many times when we advise people and warn people. They're not listening, but they go on and do things anyway. And when the thing that we warn them about actually happens, how do we react? Do we sit back and say, oh, I told them so, and gloat a little bit about it? It's not what Samuel did. That's not what a godly man or woman would do. They still mourn. They still mourn over the fact that this thing happened. They didn't want it to happen. They did everything they could to try to prevent it from happening. But still, when it does happen, the godly person can't help but mourn over the sins of God's people. Well, when Saul gets up in the next morning, he goes and meets Saul. And before he meets Saul, he's told that what Saul has been up to. He's been wandering around, continuing to set up altars here and there, making his own sacrifices, as we've read about in previous lessons. That's what got him in trouble the first time. He's supposed to wait on Samuel to make a sacrifice, but he made the sacrifice himself. Apparently, he's continuing to do this. And to make matters worse, King Saul is convinced that he's doing the Lord's will. When someone is sinning and they should be repenting, but they're convinced they're doing what God wants, that is a sad situation. So when Samuel arrives, Saul says, hey, I've performed what the Lord has told me to do, in verse 13. But Samuel, the prophet, is not falling for that. He says something like, oh, really? Oh, really? Then what's with the animals? If you obeyed, what's with all the animals? The Lord told you to utterly destroy everything. Now, this is the point in which Saul, if he had a good heart, would have repented, would have admitted his sin. But that is not what he does. In verse 15, instead of confessing his sin immediately when being confronted with it, which is something we all should do, he blames someone else. He shifts the blame. He says, it's the people that spared the best of the animals to sacrifice to God. He tries to turn into a good thing. Oh, they're just doing this to serve God. You know, you need to look at this a different way, Samuel. But the rest of the people, the rest of everything else, they've destroyed. Well, verses 16 through 19, Samuel says, I have a word of the Lord for you. The Lord is the one who raised you up from nothing. He's the one who gave you the orders to destroy the Amalekites and not spare anything. And you've disobeyed his voice. This is the second time that Saul, if he had a good heart, should have admitted his sin. He should have confessed it right then and there. But instead, he chooses, like sometimes we do, he chooses to double down. He chooses to deny it and dig his heels in even further. Verse 20, he defends his partial obedience and continues to shift the blame onto others, even though he is responsible. He is the leader that God has put in charge. Think about that, parents or husbands. You can't shift the blame. If the Lord has put you in charge of the household, there's other situations where you maybe find that the Lord has put you in charge and ultimately the buck stops with you. He says in verse 15, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Once again, verse 20. I destroyed the Amalekites and brought King Agag. It was the people who took the spoil, which should have been destroyed. And they only did it to offer those sacrifices to God. You see, he's spinning it again. But what did God really want from Saul? Samuel reminds Saul that God would rather have his complete obedience than any number of sacrifices. In verse 22, if you have something and you like to mark in your Bibles, verse 22 is the real kicker. It's the key to this lesson. It's the key to this chapter. To obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. Furthermore, the Lord says that his stubborn rebellion is just as bad as if he was practicing witchcraft or if he was practicing idolatry. And if you think about it, when we do what we want to do rather than what God wants us to do, who's in charge? Who is God in that scenario? We make ourselves into our own God. That's a form of idolatry. We set ourselves up. We make God into our own image, and we worship our own desires. So because Saul has rejected God's word, the Lord must reject him. Verse 23. God needs a king who will listen to his voice. God needs a king who will always lead the people according to God's word. There are some applications for us here. We'll stop before we move on. The first one is, our partial obedience is disobedience. Our partial obedience is disobedience in the sight of the Lord. We may even convince ourselves that we're being obedient to God. But if we've not completely obeyed what God has said, we're not pleasing. We may even try to make up for our disobedience in other ways. I'm not going to be completely obedient to God over here. I will do the things that seem good, and I will get rid of the things that seem vile. But I'll tell you what I do, God. I'll negotiate with you. You know what? I'll give more when I come to church over here. Lord, I'm not going to get rid of those vile things in my life, but you know what I'll do? I'll volunteer more in the community over here. I'll do some other things to try to negotiate to make up. In Saul's scenario, we'll bring you more sacrifices, Lord. But I think that my way is better over here. That's what Saul has done. If we think that we're being obedient with partial obedience, we're fooling ourselves. And when we try to make up for our disobedience in other ways, it's always going to come up short. We may try to do various things, but it's just not going to work. Without our obedience, the other sacrifices mean nothing. So what does the Lord want from Saul? What does the Lord want from any of us? He wants the sacrifice of obedience. He doesn't want all these other sacrifices. He wants the sacrifice of obedience. And that brings us to our third point in the lesson, verses 24 through 35. Saul said to Samuel, he finally confesses, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin. Turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold of the skirt of his mantle, and it rent or it tore. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord has rent or torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day, and has given it to a neighbor of yours that is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he's not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now. I pray thee before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as thy sword has made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed or cut up Agag into pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. And the Lord repented, or he was sorry that he had made Saul king over Israel. What I want you to notice is only after Saul learns that the kingdom has been taken away from him, does he repent. He feared the people rather than fearing the Lord. He obeyed the voice of men rather than obeying the voice of God. And like many people today, he thinks that if he will just give a little admission of guilt, then everything will be fine and go away. You ever run into this before? Maybe if somebody says, you push them and they're denying and denying and denying, and then finally when they admit their sin, they expect you to immediately trust them again. They expect all the consequences of their sin to go away. They expect everything to go back as normal. That's what Saul is thinking. He says, pardon my sin and turn back to me, verse 24. but it's too late. The consequences have already been established. The Lord has already rejected him as king, and he's not going to change his mind. But Saul is persistent, and he continues to ask Samuel to follow him so that he may worship God. Verse 30. And this is a request that Samuel agrees to. After all, they are supposed to offer a sacrifice, and Samuel is supposed to be the one to do it. And there is one more sacrifice that does need to be made. In order to fulfill the Lord's commands, Agag must die. And so they go before the Lord. Samuel asks King Agag to be brought to him, and he cuts him into pieces before the Lord. Verse 33. And so Samuel and Saul both return home, and they never see each other again. Yet we're told that he continued to mourn. He continued to mourn for his king, for God's king. And the Lord continued to mourn or regret what happened with Saul. What can we learn from all this in closing? Well, first of all, I think we need to be impressed with the fact that we need to fully listen to the Lord's voice. Fully listen to the Lord's voice through his word with the intent of actually doing what he says. See, the problem is some people think that they're listening to the voice of God, but they're not doing what he says. Instead of doing God's will, they do what they want to do, or they do the portions of God's will that is easier, what seems good in their own eyes. They will get rid of the things in their life that seem vile, just like Saul did, but they keep the things that seem good to them. And in doing that, they think they're serving God when they're really serving themselves. They're following God's word when it's convenient. Otherwise, they do what they want to do. We need to be the kind of people who fully listens to the voice of God through his word with the intention of doing it completely. That brings me to my second point. Our sacrifices can never make up for our disobedience. Some people expect God to be pleased by partial obedience. And when we're confronted by sin, we may blame others instead of confessing immediately. Furthermore, we may think that if we do enough good, the Lord will forget about all that partial rebellion. But partial obedience is always disobedience. Partial obedience is always disobedience. And you know, if you're honest with yourselves, that none of us here can say that we've always completely been obedient to the Lord. There's nothing that we can do ourselves to escape our guilt and to make ourselves innocent before the Lord. There's no amount of sacrifices. There's no amount of giving or charity that we can do. There's nothing that we can do to make up for our sins. And that's why we need another sacrifice to be offered for our sins, a better sacrifice than we can offer, a better sacrifice than what Saul could offer. That's why we need Jesus as our sacrifice. Unlike Saul, Jesus was able to offer a sacrifice that was pleasing to God. And rather than offering something else as a sacrifice, he offered himself, which was the only acceptable sacrifice. Saul was not able to sacrifice to atone for the sins of his people, but Jesus did. Jesus died to make up for all of our disobedience because God accepted his perfect obedience in the place of our disobedience. And because Jesus leads his people with perfect obedience, God has anointed him to be king over his eternal kingdom. Well, what does that mean for us? It means that God wants us to follow after Christ. Jesus becomes our example of sacrificial obedience to God. And that brings me to my last point. Our obedience is our ultimate sacrifice. Before Christ, we were all disobedient. We only wanted to do what we wanted to do, only when it was convenient, only when it made sense in our own eyes. Always trying to negotiate with God and get something. Oh, I'm sorry. Just if you'll get me out of this jam, I'll obey you. And then disobeying God once again. But when you receive a new heart from the Lord, something changes. You want to serve God because you are his child. You are thankful for the sacrifice of Christ. You want to serve him in complete obedience. If we're filled with God's Spirit, we should want to offer our lives as a living sacrifice to God, just as Christ offered himself as a living sacrifice for us. So, as a way of invitation this morning, we need to ask ourselves, have we offered our lives as a living sacrifice to the Lord? Perhaps someone here is ready to obey that voice of the Lord, to listen to what he has said, and with an intention to do it. Perhaps you know something you need to do this morning, but you have not done it yet. Will you choose to listen with an intention to do it? Perhaps you realize that all the good things that you've done, all your partial obedience is really disobedience in the eyes of the Lord, and everything you've tried to do to make up for it has not removed the guilt of the sin. Even your best attempts have come up short, and you need the sacrifice of Christ. Our partial obedience cannot save us. We need that better sacrifice. We need Jesus. We may even ask the Lord for forgiveness, like Saul, but if we don't have Christ, we can never be forgiven. The sacrifice is available for everyone who will receive it, but we must turn from our evil ways. We must confess our sin and not be stubborn like Saul. We must confess our sin before the Lord, be baptized into Christ to receive that forgiveness, and begin walking a new life of obedience in Christ, ready to listen to the Lord's voice. Obedience is better than sacrifice. We have a perfect sacrifice and a perfect obedient sacrifice that we have available to us in Christ. Will we listen to the voice of the Lord and receive that sacrifice? If you need to make things right with the Lord this morning, we invite you to come. Use this as an opportunity to get right with God. You can make your needs known as we stand and sing the song.